Revelation 22, beginning in verse 6. And he said unto me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am he that heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel that showed me these things. And he said unto me, see, you do it not. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brethren, the prophets, and with them that keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said unto me, seal not up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unrighteous, let him do unrighteousness still. And he that is filthy, let him be made filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him do righteousness still. And he that is holy, let him be made holy still. Behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to render to each man according as his works. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life, and may enter in by the gates of the city. Without are the dogs, and the sorcerers, and the fornicators, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone that loves and makes a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright, the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And he that hear, let him say, come. And he that is athirst, let him come, and he will let him take the waters of life freely. I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies these things says, yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with the saints. Amen. And there we are, the concluding passages of Scripture of the book of Revelation. As we pointed out several times in this study, the vision of Revelation begins in chapter 4, verse 1, and it ends in 22 and verse 5. We finished the vision last week. In that vision, we pointed out clearly that as John presents chapter 21, he is not talking about the church in eternity. We have already pointed out some difficulties with that. If you'll look at 21 verse 2, he says, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So the holy city, the new Jerusalem, is described as a bride. If you'll look at verse 9 of chapter 21, and there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, who were laden with the seven last plagues, and he spake here with me, saying, come hither, and I will show you the bride of the wife of the Lamb. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me, notice, the holy city, Jerusalem. So the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride, is also described as the bride of the Lamb. So what is the New Jerusalem? The church. And then he goes on and describes the church. Whatever is described after verses 9 and 10 is the new city, Jerusalem. So he is not describing heaven. We also pointed out some problems. Now, let me back up. Because of all the ways that we've been teaching this passage of Scripture, I want us to make sure that whatever position that you hold to in this study, in Revelation 21 and 22, whatever position that you hold to, hold to it. But be ready to present your position with a biblical foundation. All throughout this, it is hot in here. Yes, ma'am. With all the things that are talked about in the book of Revelation, all the different studies that we see in and out of the brotherhood, everybody teaches it different. But what I want you to understand is, however you hold to it, however you teach it, be sure that your foundation for understanding this book is with a biblical argument. As we pointed out in the introduction of this study, the book of Revelation can be understood. If you'll look at chapter 1 and look at verse 3, notice what he says, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep the things that are written therein. What kind of God would give you a book, tell you that you'll be blessed if you keep it, and then make it where everybody can understand it differently? Not my God. My God is not a God of confusion. Whatever my God has given us, we can understand. So rest assured that the book of Revelation can be absolutely understood. There are some difficult parts in it, of course. But that's why we study the Bible. Once again, this is Bible study, not Bible opinion. We study the Bible so that we can understand what the Bible teaches. So whatever your position is on the book of Revelation, hold to it and present your arguments presented on a biblical background. Okay? That's not too hard to ask from anybody. If you have something different and you can show me through Scripture where this is the correct position, I'll study it, and as I've said before, I'll study it. If I'm wrong, never happened, right? If I'm wrong, I'll repent of that teaching, and then I'll go on and teach it correctly, okay? That's all I ask. Show me where I'm wrong from a biblical standpoint. I've been told sometimes that I'm hard-headed, arrogant, and unwilling to learn. While two of the three may be true, I am willing to learn. All right. So as we get into the last part, the fourfold challenge that we have been given. Verses 6 through 11, and verses 6, this is point A under a fourfold challenge. Verses 6 through 11, keep God's word. Keep God's word. Verse 6, it is trustworthy and true. It is trustworthy and true. It's a book. It's God's book, yes, but it's a book. And you can trust it. Just like any other book that's been given to us through divine inspiration, you can trust it. You can trust it because it is true. Verse 6, it is the testimony of the angel. Now, whether it's the angel of 21:9 or 1:3 is up to great debate by those who like to debate such things. Could be the same angel, 1:3 and 21:9. But it is the testimony of an angel. Verse 8, it's the testimony of John. John received it directly. Now, those of you who have been in here on Wednesday night in Kurt's Galatians class, he has stressed in his class that the gospel that Paul preached was delivered directly unto him. He did not learn it from man, but he got it directly from Christ Jesus. Same principle true here. John didn't get it from somebody else. He got it straight from the divine origin, from God to Christ to the angel, delivered to John. Verse 16, it is the testimony of Jesus. Verse 16 is the testimony of Jesus. And verse 17, it is the testimony of the Spirit and the bride. Verse 16 is testimony of Jesus. Verse 17 is the testimony of the Spirit and the bride. As I have said before in the introduction, especially, this is a historical book. If you remember your four verses, it deals with the time at hand, the things that must shortly come to pass. But the principle of the book of Revelation, just like the principle of all the books, is eternal. What is good for them in that day is good for us today. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation 17. Because here's the lesson that we get out of the book of Revelation. You notice he said, "Blessed are those who hear and they that keep the words of the prophecy." When chaotic times come in our lives, when life gets out of balance, when faith gets shaken, when it seems like the whole world is against you, people tend to forget. That's just human nature. We tend to forget. Now, the reason why I had you turn to John 17 is that I want you to look carefully at verse 8, where he says, "The beast that you saw." Now, the beast here in 17 is the one that the harlot is riding upon. The harlot is Rome in her seductive power. The beast that she is riding on is Rome in its persecuting power. The beast that was, notice your verb tenses, the beast that was and is not and is about to come up. Now, I know your commentaries, and many of you were taught that the book of Revelation was written during the reign of Domitian. That's what our teachers and our commentaries teach us. But if you take John at his word, there was no persecution at the time of the writing of the book of Revelation. The beast that was represents persecution under Nero. And the beast that is about to come up represents the persecution that is about to begin under the reign of Domitian, who became Roman emperor, 81 AD. The beast that was is not. So there's no persecution during the time of the writing. But he is about to come up. Means that persecution is coming again. Now, if you'll notice verses 9 and 10. Well, let's just pick up in verse 9. "Here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the Rome woman sits. Rome sits on seven hills. And when you study it, each hill had a name. Here's the mountain heads, where the heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, verse 10. And they are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is not. And when he comes, he will be for a little while. And then the beast that was and is not, he himself is also an eighth. So there's an eighth head. Now we've gone to great pains to go through Daniel chapter 7 to show how Daniel will help us understand this idea of the beast and the seven heads, and which becomes an eighth head. And Daniel, the fourth beast, which is clearly described as Rome, has 10 horns, then he has an 11th horn. The 11th horn plucks up 3, making himself an eighth. Here in Revelation, John ignores 3 and makes the an eighth head. The purpose of the understanding of this is just simply the number 8 is the resurrection number. It is a number of a new beginning. Persecution began again under the reign of Domitian. But when John was writing the book or receiving the revelation to write the book, the beast was not. Now I've said all of these things to bring things back into a picture that we can understand, but to go to our point, during times of goodness, we tend to forget. But we tend to take life as it is. But when chaotic times come, we tend to forget. And the purpose of the book of Revelation was when the reign of Domitian began and the persecution began again, those who were faithful, those who remembered the book, they could go back and say, don't worry about it. God said he will take care of it. And that's what the book of Revelation brings out. We tend to forget when times are rough the promises of God. We need to be reminded of God's trustworthiness and his faithfulness to his people. So that's what we get here in point A. Point B, verses 12 through 14, our service to the Lord. Verses 12 through 14. Our service to the Lord. We're in Revelation 22 again. In verses 12 through 13, we have the incentive. Jesus says, I come quickly. We will discuss this phrase at the end of class, towards the end of class. Just hold on. There is a certainty of reward, also seen in this passage of Scripture. And then we see the outcome of this service. Verse 14, we eat of the tree of life and entrance into the city. The nearness of Jesus speaks of two things. Keep this in mind. It speaks of judgment upon the ungodly, and it speaks of reward for the righteous. Judgment upon the ungodly and reward for the righteous. These truths are seen throughout the Bible. Once again, even though we read these passages of Scripture and we see them in the historical, the principles and truths are eternal. We can be sure that God will reward the faithful. There is a crown of life, James 1:12. There is a crown of righteousness, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. There is an eternal home or eternal life, 1 John 5 and verse 13. There is a peace in this life, Philippians 4 and verse 7. Understand that. There is a peace in this life. Stock market crashes, I'm at peace. Checkbook's empty, but I'm at peace. Lose my job, and I've done that a bunch of times. Not on my own will, now it's because of somebody else. I don't want anybody in here to think I'm lazy. I might be, but I don't want anybody thinking about it. Things happen. Why does a man and woman of God walk through this life with a song in their heart and a smile on their face? Because they believe in the trustworthiness of God. And the blessings and the victory that we have. And I think, even though Hebrews chapter 11 talks about the great chapter of faith, I believe we see victory in the man and woman of faith. So that's Hebrews chapter 11. Notice this word reward. Mythos in the Greek primarily means wages or hire. And it generally speaks of reward received. It is received in this life, passages like Matthew 5 and verse 46, Romans 4 and verse 4, and other passages. And it's received in the hereafter, Mark 9, 41, Luke 6, 23, and other passages of Scripture. So reward can mean wages or hire, but it can also mean a reward. Now here's a point. We all know we cannot earn our salvation. That is biblically true. But we can earn God's favor. 1 John chapter 3 verses 5 and following tells us that no one who practices evil has favor with God. So we can earn our favor, not our salvation. Is everybody clear on what I just said? We can earn God's favor by being obedient, faithful, and true. Also, notice verse 14. These are the ones, the faithful and the true, the servants of God. These are the one who has access to the tree of life. Access to the tree of life. This is an allusion to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, chapter 7 and verse 14, and chapter 19 and verse 8. 3, 4, all in Revelation. 3, 4, 7, 14, 19, verse 8. And I want you to notice in these verses, those who have access to the tree of life, these are, we see in these people, a commitment of going to Jesus. A commitment of going, the individual goes to Jesus. And that's important to remember in your studies and as you study with people. Jesus has the ability, of course, but when one goes to him to receive these blessings. Those who have access to the tree of life are those who live in the city, have interest to the city. Verse 15 points out who is not in the city. Those in the city, those who have access to the tree of life, are the saints. Look at, if you will, to 22 and verse 19. Chapter 22 and verse 19. And if any man takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, notice, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which is written in this book. What I want you to understand here is a couple of things. Number one, the right of the saint can be taken away. It can be taken away. How is it taken away? Through disobedience. It's taken away through failure to follow. It's taken away through additions to God's word. It's taken away through compromising of God's word. If it can be taken away, then the second point we need to see, the erroneous doctrine of once saved, always saved, is not biblical. It's foreign to biblical teaching. 1 Corinthians 10:12. So that's point B. Point C. The third of the fourfold challenge. Keep life clean. Excuse me. Keep life clean. Verses 15 and 16. Verse 16, Jesus is the key to clean living. It goes without saying. Verse 15, the wicked are outside. Notice the first description of the wicked. Without are dogs. Dogs in the Bible are not seen in a favorable sight. They are always seen as those that run in packs, those that bring chaos, torment to one's life. For those of you who take the position in Luke 16, that it's Lassie licking at the wounds of the beggar in the parable of the beggar and the rich man. That's not in the Greek. Those who know the Greek said, actually, the licking of the wounds are the dogs tearing at the body. Dogs in the Bible. I know how we look at dogs. Well, most of you. Dogs in the Bible are never seen in a favorable sight. They always are described as those who are bringing chaos and pain in the life. All right, point D. Our fourfold challenge, point D, keep trusting Jesus. Keep trusting Jesus. Verses 17 as well as verse 20 through 21. I want you to look carefully at verse 17. The bride and the spirit say, come. He that hears, let him say, come. And he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. In verse 17, I want you to notice the word come and take. This is a continual invitation to those who want to drink of the waters of life. A continual invitation of those who want to drink of the waters of life. Oftentimes in our study, we like to teach and preach 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. He who walks in the light hath fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all righteousness. And we emphasize the continual cleansing of Christ. And well, we should. Well, we should. You and I need to have that assurance that when we stumble, when we fall, when our faith is shaken, when our faith is without, that we have the right of continual cleansing, that we have the encouragement and the assurance that we can be cleansed of our sins. But I would like every once in a while for us to keep in mind of the continual invitation that is offered to all of mankind, but especially those of the faith. The continual invitation to come and take of the waters of life. And just teach it that way. Not just, well, if you walk the narrow way, you'll be okay. Not just if you do the commandments of Jesus, you'll be okay. But understand, there is a continual invitation to each and every one of us. And all of us thirst for righteousness. I don't know about you, but I can't get my feel of it. And I guess because I stumble so much. I'm reminded when I was a kid, we had a piece of property loaned to us. It had, when I was a kid, it looked like that row of beans stretched from here to Denver. And underneath those beans, I'd always find a copperhead or something every once in a while. That's why I always carried two hoes, one for the ground, one for the snake. But I knew at the end of that row, there was a well house underneath a shade tree. And any of you who've been to Tennessee knows that that water and that comes from 200 feet down, not 20,000 feet like it is here, but 200 feet down, that water hurts your teeth. It is cold and it is refreshing. And you can't get enough of it. That's the way it is in our life. Our life is one long row. And underneath that row, as the sun is beating down on us, and every once in a while when we cultivate around those beans, you'll see old Mr. Copperhead. You and I need to remember the continual invitation to drink of the water of life. Isaiah 55:1, you don't have to turn there. Isaiah 55:1 carries a similar thought here. In Isaiah 54, the people are seen as coming out of captivity, and blessings are pronounced upon them. And in Isaiah 55:1, Jehovah God makes a similar invitation for the people to come and to drink of his water. The only requirement, trust God. It's the only requirement. To accept the invitation and trust God. Paul makes this clear in Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, where he talks about faith. A matter of faith is a matter of grace, but it's only for those who trust God. And we need to understand that. The invitation of water, of life-giving water, is continual. John 6 and verse 35. Turn to John 6 and verse 35. We'll look at this one. In John 6 and verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me, notice the invitation. He that comes to me shall not hunger. And he that believes, notice the trust, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. There is a continual invitation from the Father. Here in Revelation 22, 17, we see the ones who receive the blessings of the city, the blessings of the water of life. They are the ones who accept the invitation. And notice the word freely. Water of life freely. Without any cost to you. The price has already been paid. In verses 20 and 21, we always have the nearness of Jesus. We see the promise, I come quickly. We see the response of the saints, yea, come quickly, Lord. And the request of the Spirit and the bride, grace be with you. All right. So there's the fourfold challenge. Now we have point two in your study guide. How does the conclusion of the book of Revelation help us in our understanding of the book? Five times in this conclusion, five times in verses 6 through 22, the book is said to have immediate fulfillment. The book is said to have immediate fulfillment. 22 and verse 6, these are the things which, notice, must shortly come to pass. Must shortly come to pass. Verse 7, I come quickly. Verse 10, do not seal up the book, for the time is at hand. Once again, do not shut up the book, for the time is at hand. Remember Daniel chapter 8 and verse 26. Daniel chapter 8 clearly says, very briefly, Daniel 8 is the vision of the ram and the he-goat. It talks about the taking away of the continual burnt offering. And then it says at the end of the book of Daniel chapter 8 that there would be a cleansing of the temple. We know the date of the vision, 550 B.C. Belshazzar became co-regent with Nabonidus in the year 550, in the third year of Belshazzar, 553 B.C. We know the end of the vision, the cleansing of the temple, 164 B.C. We know that 164 from 550 is 386 years, and God says to Daniel, shut up the book, seal up the vision, for it is many days away. Here, John is told to do what? Do not shut up the book. Why? For the time is at hand. Verse 12, I come quickly. In verse 20, I come quickly. The word quickly in the Greek, taku in the Greek, appears seven times in the book of Revelation. 2:5, 2:16, 3:11, 11:14, 22:7, 22:12, 22:20. That's 2:5, 2:16, 3:11, 11:14, 22:7, 22:12, 22:20. That is the word taku. Its cognate, take, appears twice. Revelation 1:1, Revelation 22 and verse 6. Revelation 1:1, Revelation 22 and verse 6. Your Greek scholars, Thayer, Kittle, Brown, Arden Grinch, Vine, all agree that this word quickly, swift, quickly, speedily, without delay, swiftness, shortly, with speed. In Revelation 2:5, it is seen as swift retribution to the church if they do not remain faithful. In Revelation 3:11, it is seen as a swift response to the needs of the saints. It always means without haste, quick, speedily. But some will say, well, he hasn't come yet. Here's how you look at that. If Jesus says, I come quickly and he hasn't come yet, He either did not know what he was talking about or he deceived the brethren. Because he clearly says, I come quickly. So then what does I come quickly mean, unless he didn't know what he was talking about or he deceived the brethren? Let me make it plain to you. The book of Revelation, the scope of the book of Revelation is Rome, and it's Satan's use of Rome in persecuting the church. That's the scope of the book. Throughout this book of Revelation, the saints are seen victorious because the Christ is victorious. Every time Satan tries to go against the church, he is seen as a defeated foe. Every time in the book of Revelation. In September of 96 AD, at the assassination of Domitian, Jesus is seen as coming in judgment upon Rome. And he stayed until McGuigan's word, he bombed Rome completely out of existence. It doesn't mean I come quickly in the sense of the final coming of Christ, where the church will be received up and will be in heaven. It means I come quickly in judgment upon any and all who go against the church. In this case, it's Rome. And if you remember, I have told you time and time and time again that when the day of Jehovah falls upon an ungodly nation, that nation never rises again. And we see that clearly through the truths of the book of Revelation. Because Rome has never risen again. And the erroneous teaching of a revived Roman Empire and an Antichrist is also false against the Bible and the book of Revelation. So I come quickly, speaking of judgment, as we see the Lord coming. He rides upon his cherubim. He rides upon a swift cloud. And so forth and so on in the book of Revelation. All right, I filled up my time. That's it for me. Take what you've been given. Whether you agree with me or you don't, it's up to you. But take what you've been given. Study it. Take the position that you have. Ask yourself questions. How can I justify my beliefs on the Bible? Because when it comes to the end, it's not a commentary, Ed Burns or anybody else who has the final judgment. It is the Bible who is the final arbiter of all biblical matters. Thank you for your attention, for your time, and putting up with me. God bless you.